Very damp, very cool January day here in Carolina on January the 17th. So we're going to launch into the lesson here. Welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Again, it's awesomely good to have everybody with us, man. We got a good crowd here this morning and a good crowd online, I see, too. So the blessing is ours in having all you folks join us for sure. And bringing the Word of God. Let's open with a quick prayer, and we'll do the prayer request afterward. But let's open with a quick prayer before we get started. Let me turn this level down a little bit. I keep getting a warning. Nah, maybe that's better. Bow with me. We'll go before the Lord in prayer before we get started with the study. Father, we do thank you this morning for what you've given us, Father, in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his blood and for the power that it buys, Father, the power of resurrection. And we thank you that you have smiled on us to the extent that we know and understand our hope and our calling, and that we have this grace and that we have it in our hearts and in our minds. Father, we ask that you would bless those that have come this way this morning, both here and online, that are looking for a blessing. And Father, give me that you would have me to say, and that only, that we may help these be edified and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name this morning we do humbly pray. Amen. Amen. Ella says amen. So we're going to have to open a nursery if we get too many more little ones. We've got Ella and Carly and Grace and Becca all here this morning. So we're doing good with the youth movement, as they used to call it at work this morning. Chip and I used to be part of the youth movement, but that ain't the problem anymore. Now we go around and tell others that they are the youth movement at work. So had to throw that in, Chipper. Sorry about that. Let's get started with the lesson this morning. We're going to continue, if you're joining us for the first time, and as I look through the list, I don't think anybody is. We're going to continue with our angel study, and this will be angels number 30 here on the 17th of January. I had no idea when I started this that it would get this involved and take this long to get through it. And to be quite honest with you, now we are now seniors, Lydia. Thank you for that one. As we get started into it, I had no idea that it would take quite this long to go through this subject. But the more I look and the more I dig, the more in depth I see that this took care of that problem. Miss Lori has me on her computer this morning. The audio's good. Good, Gary. So as I said, this is angels number 30, and I had no idea we'd go this far or take this many studies just to get this far. And we haven't even breached the subject yet of cherubim and some of the other things that are going to take place with the angels in the future. But I do have this reminder, as always, before we start, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, on the authority of God's Word, the only final true authority of all that we have to measure against. That's what I say that on the authority of, and from the day of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, that Paul admonishes us against a voluntary humility or worshipping of angels in this age. Now, what I want to bring out in the study today is we're going to go over some verses that we haven't yet discussed, or at least we haven't discussed them at length. And I believe there's a common theme to this morning from the New Testament, from the Gospels. And I want to say this up front, that I believe as I look at these that the kingdom dispensation that came to a close or was put in abeyance at the end of the book of Acts, at Acts 28:28, that this kingdom dispensation is indelibly tied to angels. It has a lot to do with angels, and that they're intermingled and intertwined together on a level that I don't think we really understand yet. And that's part of what I want to go over this morning. And I want everybody to consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let me turn this level down just to get a little bit again, my voice. Evidently, it's carrying a lot better than I thought. I don't want anybody to think I'm screaming at them on the recording. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, and in beginning. Oh, is that too low? Let me turn this one up a little bit. Stand by. Okay, I'm maxed out here. So let me turn this up. How's that, Gary? Is that okay? Okay, good. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read 1 through 10 of Matthew chapter 18. Now, of course, when we read the book of Matthew, we're reading about the life of the Lord. And the Lord is presented in the book of Matthew as Israel's king. He's presented as king. So let's bear those things in mind as we read these scriptures from the New Testament. I believe when we apply our principles of right division, that then and only then can we really understand and ascertain what we're talking about in these various books. And that's going to get more important as we go through the study today. We have to remember the dispensation that we're dealing with here and what is actually being preached and taught to these people in this dispensation of repentance of the kingdom here in the book of Matthew. So let's start at Matthew 18. I'm going to read 1 through 10. I got a lot I got to try to get in this morning, so we're going to move fairly quickly. It says in Matthew 18:1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There was a question about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm giving you some lead in to the main verse that I want you to look at here, which is going to be verse 10. I like to give you a little introduction so that you have the background of what is being said as we go along. I hate to jump in just on the verse itself because I believe it can be confusing. So let's continue on and read. Verse 5, Christ goes on and he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world, verse 7, he says, because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. He says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And, of course, the everlasting fire here that he's making the comparison to is the Gehenna of fire, which existed in the everlasting fire that burned. It was the dump just southwest of the city of Jerusalem. It's Gehenna. He says, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire or into Gehenna fire. And, of course, when they were cast in there, they were immediately destroyed because that fire burned continually as the refuse of Israel. Here's the verse I want you to see. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Let's read it again. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, you could, as many traditionalists have, you can take this verse and you can swear that by this verse, as tradition does, that every little child has what they call a guardian angel, which is pure tradition. Now, what I want you to see is this word here, there, is the Greek word autos, which has a kind of a all-encompassing third-person meaning about it. And what I believe it literally means is that in heaven, their angels, they're being applied to the entire nation of Israel, because I believe you can tie Israel and the angels together, and I'm going to prove that as we go through some of the other passages and some of the other scriptures this morning. I don't want you to take my word for it, but I want you to listen to what I'm going to say and compare it and search the scriptures at the end to see if these things be so, because in that you'll find your faith, and that's what this whole study is designed to do. is to present things in a life that would allow you to go and do your own study and check it out and see if it be true. He says that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I don't believe that's a connotation literally to the little children that he's talking about and to their, as the tradition has inserted, individual angels, but their angels being the nation of Israel's angels as a whole. Angels administered to the nation of Israel during the kingdom dispensation, and I say that with conviction of my heart, with a great amount of authority, because we're going to look at other scriptures here this morning that I believe prove this point indelibly as we go along. I believe it means it's not a, and to reaffirm this, it's not a guardian angel tradition going on here, but it's rather more likely means a collective reference to all Israel in figure to whom the angels ministered to. If you want to get right down to the brass tacks of what I think about it. Now, along with this verse just kind of opens the can a little bit. It gets us started into the subject. But along with this verse, there are several other scriptures that I want to look at that have to deal with the kingdom that I believe go along with this and help explain and give us more information concerning what's really going on here between Israel and these angels, according to God's will. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. Remember, we're going to go over to Luke, and here in Luke, Christ is presented as God's perfect man. Christ is presented as God's perfect man in the book of Luke. I believe that. So go with me to Luke 9. I'm going to start for clarity at verse 18. And I'm going to read through 26. But the verse I want you to see is verse 26, okay? Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" Christ asked the disciples, "See, who does the people that we see, who does the nation of Israel say that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." That was the, there was a split consensus evidently among the people of who Christ really was and who they thought he was. Then he said unto them in verse 20, "But whom say ye," talking to the disciples, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And then the verse I want you to see here is verse 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now wait a minute, let's read that again. Here Christ is given a glimpse, and you get these tidbits through the Gospels as we go along and move through them in Christ's teaching to the Israelite people who were there. Okay? That's what I want you to realize, is Christ came to his own, and his own here are the Israelites during this dispensation. So he says to them, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." He said, if you're ashamed of me and what I had to say, my word, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in my own glory and in my Father's glory and in the glory of the holy angels. So he alludes to a day when he will receive again the glory that it says in the scripture he laid down when he came in the likeness of sinful man, yet without sin. Everybody understand that. So he's alluding to the day yet to come when he will be manifested again with the Father in the heavenlies. And he says he's not going to confess those who didn't confess him before his Father and before these holy angels. Now, the question comes up, what is the big deal with the angels? He not only mentions his father in this connotation here, but he mentions the angels as being connected with this as well. Well, as we get into this a little bit more, I hope you begin to see some of these things, and you can hopefully answer some of these questions on your own for yourself. To hurry along, let's go to Luke 12, Luke the 12th chapter. Not that I want to hurry or think that this is worthy of hurrying through, but I got a whole lot of scripture I want to get in here, and I really need to get it all in for the understanding to make you see kind of what we're talking about here. So bear with me. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. And again, I'm going to read 1 through 9, and I want you to note especially verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 12. Because I believe this set of verses, this passage here creates some confusion too. Remember the dispensation that we're in, kingdom dispensation. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, there was a throng of people here where Christ was teaching. And they literally were walking, trampling one another, evidently, as he taught. It says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. He's saying, don't be hypocritical. Because what you say in secret is going to be made manifest. It's going to come out. He says, and I say unto you, verse 4, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after ye hath killed hath power to cast into hell. And that again is the Gehenna fire, the hell fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't that something? In a creation as vast as we live in, with as much going on and as much as there is in the entire universe, it says even the hairs of our head before God are known and numbered. Now that is incredible. That takes a benevolent Almighty God to be able to pull it off. He said, fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And if you ever wonder where the value of God comes with humans or animals, there you go. There's your answer. Okay? Verse 8. He says, also I say unto you, 8 and 9 are the two verses I want you to see. So let's pay particular attention to these. Verse 8, he says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now here again we have the big deal of the angels. Christ evidently is going to make a confession before the angels for each and every one that either confesseth or denieth the name of the Father in this dispensation. Now note that I said in this dispensation, because we're going to get into that a little later about how that I believe applies to them here where we are during the time was on the earth with the kingdom dispensation, but it's different in the dispensation of grace that we live in today. Let's go on. I got a note here where it says the angels do not see folks here on earth but understood the confessions of Christ. I believe the angels understood through the confessions that Christ would do at that day. That's how they were going to understand the things that were taking place here on the earth according to the plan and the purpose of God. Christ said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before the angels. He said for the folks in this dispensation, if you confess me, I'll confess you before the angels. So let's get that clear in our minds as we go on and go through this. Turn with me over a few more pages to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke 15. I'm going to read 1 through 10 of Luke 15 as well. It says, then drew near, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So remember, Christ is now talking to the publicans and sinners. He says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now see, that just tore the scribes and Pharisees up. The fact that Christ would even associate with publicans and sinners made them think so much less of him, because they wouldn't do that. They had themselves up on pedestals. And remember, Christ is already in the scriptures that we read, said, beware of the Pharisees, they're hypocrites. He said, don't let their leaven affect you. And here's exactly what he's talking about. You see it demonstrated here. He said, the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then it says in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then it says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, here's the verse I want you to see. And it goes along pretty good with verse 7. So let's read it. Note verse 10. He says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I don't know with the time context going on here if this happens immediately or if this happens on the day when Christ is in heaven with these angels again, when he again takes up his glory and is in heaven with them again, whenever that repentance takes place, he says, I'll confess you before the Father. Because it's Christ that does the confessing before the Father, and it's Christ that does the denying before the Father. But the point is now that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now also, another thing to consider here, it doesn't necessarily say that it's the angels that are having the joy. It says it's joy in the presence of the angels. Is the joy between the Lord and God because of what they know? Or is the joy of the angels themselves? I don't know. I'll leave that up to you to study out and figure out for yourself. But that's something to think about. The verse says this, likewise Christ says, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Again, as if these repentant sinners have something to do or they're somehow tied to these angels that are in the presence of God here at this time. Something to think about. Let's move on. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians I want you to go over, some verses in 1 Corinthians. Now remember, what we're reading here in Luke is the kingdom dispensation before the crucifixion of the Lord. When he came to his own, it says, and his own ultimately received him not. But now after the crucifixion, there were disciples sent again during the Acts period. And the book of 1 Corinthians is written, of course, during the Acts period. And during the Acts period is just the reoffer of the same kingdom hope. We don't really have a whole lot of difference in the message that was preached before Christ's crucifixion and was preached immediately after Christ's crucifixion during the book of Acts. So remember that as we go along. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 1 Corinthians 4. Again, all these verses are in my list of verses that we needed to review and needed to go over. But I wanted to tie this specific group of verses together today so that you can maybe see and compare how the angels are connected to the kingdom hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to again read verses 1 through 9, and I want you to note especially verse 9. Paul says this to the Corinthians. He said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." He said, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day." Your word there, your scripture there says judgment, but it should be man's day. It's the Greek word himera there. He literally says, "The very small things that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself," verse 4, "yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God. And these things," verse 6, "brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" He said, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." He says, "For I think that God hath set forth." Now I want you to, here's the verse I want you to see, is verse 9. He says, "For I think that God set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Let me read it again. He says, "I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world, and to angels, and to men." Now that "and," the word "and" there right after the word "world" should be "both" instead of the word "and." So the verse literally, if you correct it, should read like this. In the Greek, should read this way: "For I think that God set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the cosmos," or the known world at that time, "both to angels and to men." And I believe the lesson in this verse, if you correct it in the Greek, literally means that the cosmos, the known world of that time, contained not only men, but angels in it. There were angels that were, and I believe this encompasses the entire creation of God, the cosmos, containing both angels and men. So he said, we're made a spectacle. That word "spectacle" there is the Greek word theatron, or what we call, the definition would be a theater or a public show. I believe certain angels that were sent during this dispensation certainly could see the unfolding drama of God's plan for this dispensation as it took place. Now, I want you to note that I believe that according to the translation corrections that I just gave you, because that word "and" there after the word "cosmos," after the word "world," is a little bit confusing. So I want you to get the meaning of the verse and what I think Paul's saying here. He says, "I think that God set forth us, the apostles, last," sort of like we were appointed to die. "For we are made a spectacle." We're made a theater, both to angels and to men. The angels can see these things happening, and men can see these things happening. And while all this repentance was going on, the angels that were sent here literally knew these things. Some of the angels were able to see them as they took place. Now, bear this in mind too. An angel does not die unless it's destroyed by the Lord himself. Angels have a creation day, but they don't have a finite life like we do. They go on and on and on. Some of the same angels that ministered to the prophets could very easily have ministered to Paul and some of these other men. So these angels or witnessing this spectacle of the kingdom, God's plan being played out while it was in process here. So bear those things in mind, and don't get it in your mind that angels don't know things, because I believe either both singularly, individually, and collectively, angels know things. I believe they can communicate one with another, as it's allowed by God. So let's read on. That's what I wanted you to see there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9 in particular. Now, go with me right over a page or two to 1 Corinthians 6. There's another verse along these same lines that I want you to think about. I'm only going to read 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So read with me. Paul goes on in speaking to the Corinthians here in the kingdom dispensation, and he says this: "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" He said, wait a minute, when you guys have a dispute, you take your dispute before the legal authorities, what he calls the unjust, and not before the believers, not before the saints? He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? World there again, if you look in verse 2, again it's cosmos. The saints are going to judge the world. He says, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He said, wait a minute. Think of what you're going to be. When the kingdom is fulfilled, you're going to be judging the world, the cosmos. And listen to this. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, wait a minute. You mean humans in the kingdom are going to judge angels? Paul says they are. He said, how much more things that pertain to this life? The admonition is here, evidently there were disputes among the believers, and they were taking their disputes to the legal courts to get it straightened out instead of letting the saints judge it. He said, wait a minute, why would you do that? Don't you people know that you're going to be judging angels? If you're under the sound of my voice, did you know that the people who are resurrected in the kingdom were going to judge angels? I knew it, but the impact of it never really hit me till I got looking at it this morning. Now, if you're an angel and you know these things, does not that make you a little interested in what's going on? I mean, if you're an angel watching this plan of God unfold here during this time, it would certainly have my interest up. If I knew that there was somebody somewhere that was going to be judging me, but at the point they had no idea what they were doing, I would certainly be interested in watching them progress. Because my judgment, my future judgment, is somehow going to hinge on how this person does. And that's the point I wanted you to see here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, what Paul's saying here. This, to me, shows really well one possible reason for such an interest to be shown by angels in this dispensation. Now, going through this interest again, I want to read you another verse from the same dispensation that Peter mentions. Turn with me over to 1 Peter, and we're getting very close to being done here. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read 1 through 12 of 1 Peter, but I want you to note especially verse 12 of 1 Peter 1 through 12. Now, Peter tells you when he goes into his book here who this is written to, and this is during the same kingdom dispensation, but Peter specifically addresses his book to the scattered Jews throughout all these other nations. They're still Jews, but they've been scattered due to their centuries and centuries of captivity down through the years where God gave them up to these other nations because of their unbelief. So let's read. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, or literally it should read the elect strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. Now who were God's elect? Of course, the elect are the nation of Israel. So we know exactly who Peter's addressing this book here when he writes it. That's the beauty of the scripture, folks. If you'll get in here and rightly divide it and let the scripture speak, your problems in understanding scripture will go away very quickly. And the Holy Spirit will begin to open some of these things up to you. Now, not as if I have all the answers, because I always end up with more questions than answers. But if you'll lead and use the principles of, or read and use the principles of right division to guide your thought processes, the Holy Spirit will begin to open things up to you. Peter says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now that's Peter's opening salutation. He said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we know that this is after the fact. It's after Christ is resurrected. So it's during the Acts period. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, that salvation comes as it's revealed in the last time. They don't die and just float on off to be with the Lord. Okay? Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Peter says, I want you to remember this. He's already told them about their hope, but he said, I know it's rough right now. And sometimes we feel the same way. Even knowing the hope that I have, sometimes I get looking at me instead of looking at the Lord, and I get real heavy, and I'm like, woe is me, and I take my eyes off the Lord. Well, that's when I start having problems. Well, these people were no different. That's what Peter's telling them here. He says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, look, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, this word appearing here can be confusing if you understand the difference between the coming and the appearing. But if you look in the text of the Greek, this word here is apokalypsis, which means the manifestation or the unveiling of Christ that is coming, not the epiphania that we look for, the bursting forth. So get that straight before we go a whole lot further. He says, that might be found under the praise and honor and glory of at the coming, is what it ought to say, or at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. You ain't even seen him, but you love him, he says. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He says, look, the Old Testament prophets inquired, and they searched diligently for this that we're talking about, for this salvation, he says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. They wanted to know when it was going to happen, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They wanted to know the glory that would follow. The Old Testament prophets did. Look at 12. Look at 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Listen to what he says. Which things the angels desire to look into. Peter says, the things that I'm preaching to you right now, these things that were revealed through the scripture by the angels that delivered them to the prophets of old. Listen, Peter says, the angels desire to look into these things. They want to know what's going on. They wanted to know the plan of God. The angels desire to look into these things. I believe it was a blessing for an angel that carried the word of God to the prophet that it was going to be given to. And as I've already mentioned, remember, it may have sometimes been exactly the same angels. It could have been the same angel that ministered to Samuel that ministered to Paul later on. I don't know. It could have been. I don't know if God had favorites or if he spread out the messages or how exactly he handled it. But since angels don't die, God could use the same angels over and over and over again if it suited his purposes. So remember these things as we go through this. what I want you to see here is that these angels were curious as to the culmination of things that they had been revealing down through the angels, because angels don't die. You have to destroy an angel. An angel has to be destroyed by God. So they were naturally curious about these things. Now, to bring it all to a head and to a conclusion, I would say this. The kingdom dispensation and its relation to Israel is inseparably connected to the angels in heaven. They both are connected together. The kingdom and Israel, or all three, the kingdom and Israel and the angels in heaven. There's a connection there that I believe the scripture wholeheartedly attests to, and I think it's been proven pretty well by what we've went over this morning. So we'll stop there for today. Let's review our attributes of angels. I've added one more. So now I'm up to 16 of these attributes, and I read these every week. Hopefully that the repetition will burn them in for number one and number two for anybody new that may be coming along and haven't heard them before. So let's read them. Attributes of angels that we've seen so far in our studies. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly Israel, as we've seen today, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God required, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allowed. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number ten, humans possessed by demons or the evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged it to be spared from being sent to the deep or to the water. Water appears to trap spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as humans. And I believe this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men-beast creatures where possibly Satan tampered with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than our cherubs. And we know this from Michael disputing with Satan, the anointed cherub that covereth, and losing that, well, he didn't lose that battle, but he said the Lord will rebuke you when he disputed for the body of Moses with Satan. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Angels don't do marriages as we humans do in this age. And then finally, I added one today, number 16, and I believe this, the kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. Now, and one thing I want to throw in here in addition to this is that think about our hope, the manifestation in glory. When we're manifested in glory as part of Christ's body, who is that manifestation for? To the intent, it says now, that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the manifold wisdom of God by the church. See, even our manifestation plays in to revealing what God's plan and purpose is to the beings in the heavenly places, so that they will understand his manifold wisdom and purpose, not people on the earth, but so that the angels in the heavenly places will know these things. So I wanted to bring these points out to you this morning, and we'll stop here with our study. Let me turn